we recognize maybe in this week that we haven't had clean hands and a pure heart. We confess our sins before you this morning. We ask that you would separate our sins as far as the east is from the west from us. Lord, as we confess our sins in our hearts today, Lord, we recognize that your cross that you died on so long ago is sufficient for us. We pray today that you would help us to worship you with all that we are, giving our whole self to you. We thank you for our worship team today. We thank you for their preparations and all that they've done to encourage us in terms of walking before you. Pray your blessings on them. We pray for each other as well this morning, Lord, as we gather not just as an individual, but we gather as your church, your community. We pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to come and work within us as your church, that you would move us, that you would form us into the very image of our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we take today to lift your name, to exalt you, to honor you as the great King of Kings. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, worship team. All the big number of you today. It's so good to have such a great big team up here. Yeah, give them a round of applause. Thanks, Sheldon. Would you turn with me in your bulletins to some of the announcements this morning? I just want to draw your attention to the fact that we do have Sunday school after our coffee time downstairs. So you're welcome to come and join one of the classes there that are listed in number two. Also, our annual tax receipts are available. They were available last week, but if you didn't get them last week, they're available again this week. Just head out into the foyer and look for somebody that has some envelopes in hand, white envelopes. And if you've been giving over this past year, one of those is for you for your taxes. Also, just encourage you to consider Mission Fest. There's some pamphlets outside in the foyer as well for Mission Fest. We have a great opportunity here in Vancouver to go and to join a Mission Fest, hear some great speakers, and see a lot of different opportunities that we can take to serve God, to serve our Lord Jesus in going afield or even in North America here. So why not take the opportunity? I know as a men's group, we're wanting to go out. So on this Saturday, coming Saturday, on the the 31st, we'll be carpooling it. So 7:40, we're meeting at the church, but we need your RSVP saying that you're interested in coming. So please either email me or Wilford to let us know that you're interested in coming. And we'll be meeting and taking off here from the church to make some of those sessions. So men particularly, but I know Larry and Wilford and myself are all bringing our wives with us. So I'm not sure how men's group is going to work that way, but the women are going to come as well to Mission Fest. So if you're interested and you're a lady, I'm sure we could find some space in our car. Larry, could we find some space in our cars for ladies? Okay. All right, so please be aware of that and look forward to Mission Fest this coming weekend. Also, you'll see there our town hall meeting is happening on February 1st. Again, that's going to come up next Sunday. So Pastor Paul and our elders board are wanting us to come with questions or seeking information. And we need to know kind of how many people in way of for our venue, whether we'll be in the sanctuary here or downstairs. So there's a sign-up sheet on the desk for our town hall meeting. And please do come because this is setting us up for our annual meeting, which happens at the end of February. So please do avail yourself of that opportunity to come with some of your questions and some wanting to seek understanding in way of our direction for our church or maybe some budgetary stuff. Those budgets and also information is posted outside in our foyer as well. If you have any questions where that might be, you can ask myself or Mary Larry Savage or Mason or any one of our deacons, and they can point you in the right direction. Also, you'll notice that we have some more guidelines, and again, in regards to parking. Just want to encourage you with our parking. I know it's very tight out there. Please do, if you're not a senior or a person with a young family that's 2 years old and younger, please look for parking outside of the parking around the church. That's just to allow some of our guests opportunity to come and be closer to the church when they come. Us that have regularly made Westwood our home, we had hoped that you would park either in the park or on the street, just to make those parking spots available. Also, you note in 11 and 12, there's volunteers needed for our church property attendant. And also, we have a recommended book for you this year called The Calvary Road. It's going to be outside in the foyer, and we're going to be selling it for the huge price of $1. I'm wanting to preach through this 10 chapters in this book. Actually, the chapters are very short, 4 or 5 pages a chapter, very easy read, but it sets us up for the sermons. So next week I'll be speaking on brokenness, and if you look at the back of your bulletins, you'll note that I have the sermons listed there for you, so you can set yourself up in terms of the chapters in the book on the Calvary Road, as well as reading ahead and preparing yourself and your hearts for the message that will be brought on that particular Sunday. So do please avail. We got 35 copies available. If you've read the book before, there's also a sequel. So if you have Calvary Road as well, good for you. It's a classic. I highly recommend it. A lot of our small groups used it this past year, and we're greatly blessed by it. But we want to encourage you, even if you've read it once or twice. I've read it many times, and I'm planning to read it again as I prepare my messages. So please avail yourself of it. It's a great classic and way of preparing people's hearts and way of revival. And that's what our series of messages are all about, is preparing our hearts for revival. So if you would turn with me in your bulletins to this, sermon this morning, entitled, God is Open for Business. God is Open for Business. And I've taken my key text from 2 Chronicles this morning, chapter 7, verse 14. And that's one of those historical books in the Old Testament. And you can find it kind of before the book of Psalms if you're looking for it. And verse 14 is a classic, again, in way of us understanding revival and understanding what it means to be touched by God's Spirit. And so we want to consider that and meditate on that this morning as we look at this word from God's Word. Let's pray again. Lord, we come to you and ask that your Spirit would so instill within us this verse from 2 Chronicles 7:14 that we would indeed be people of deep humility as we come to you, as recognizing you as the great and almighty God that you are. We come before you knowing that we are part of your creation. We are of clay and dirt from the ground, mixed together with the breath of God in our nostrils. And so we have life within us. And if we've given our hearts to you, you've promised us that we have eternal life within us. What a great joy that is. And so we come before you and ask that through your Spirit's work within us today, as we contemplate your word and your truth, that, Lord, you would stir our hearts and revive us in way of your Spirit's work and the needs in our community and our world. We just commit ourselves to that this morning, to hear your still small voice whispering so gently within our hearts what it is that you would have us to do and how we should live our lives. We just ask all this in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, this morning as we look at this text, I've entitled this, God is Open for Business. God is Open for Business. Why a title like that? Well, I thought of this title in way of, I don't know if you're much of a fan of Peanuts. It's a cartoon by Charles Schulz. And Lucy and Chuck and all the Peanuts gang, they always would be paraded across the newspapers for many, many years. And of course, Charles Schulz has passed on now. But one of my favorite scenes was of Lucy with her psychiatrist booth and a little can there. And Chuck would come along and he would, Charlie Brown would put his coin in the cup and ask some deep question. And Lucy would try to straighten him out and get him on the right track. So when I think of God being open for business, I think a lot of times in our world today, we don't think of God as open for business. We think as the doors are closed and we have so much other information, a lot of useless information that we're bombarded with all the time. But when it really comes down to it, when we really need an important information, the most important information we can have is God really open for business? Is He open for me to come to Him and to ask some of those deep burning questions and life-concerning questions within our hearts and within our lives? There's a story of a man that went parachuting for the very first time. He donned his parachute and was flying in the sky and was ready for his first solo jump. And so he was all ready and he jumped out of the plane, and as it was flying downwards, down he went, he realized he forgot everything that he had been taught. You know, completely, his mind went just completely blank. He forgot that, you know, there was a rip cord that you're supposed to pull, and the chute would open, and he didn't know what altitude to pull it at, et cetera, et cetera. But as he was going down and all this fear was going through his mind, he was thinking, what am I going to do? He saw this other guy coming up just as fast as he was going down. And he says, what? He says, I got to ask the guy a question. Hey, buddy, do you know how to open the chute? Open the chute. And the guy yelled out, no, I don't know how to open a parachute, but I sure know how not to light a propane stove now. The two guys had both different kinds of information. They wanted different information. They wanted to communicate that, but it wasn't computing. And for us today, sometimes we got all this white noise. We have all this information coming at us about God, about the Bible, and the Bible seems so big in terms of all of its content. Yet what is most important for us is God open for business? Can we communicate with Him? And who is this God? How do we relate to Him? Can we really touch Him, and can He really commune with our hearts and our lives? Well, when I think of information, I think of information as being really important for us, especially in those crucial points in our life when things are life-threatening. There's a lot of non-essential information, but the most essential information I can think of when I think of information is when we're in a building, is if someone calls out fire. You know, if someone was in our midst and all of a sudden someone opened the back door and yelled, fire! I'm sure that would get our attention right away. We'd be like, okay, now, which door am I going to get out of here? And how are we going to do this? And how do we get out of this building if it's indeed on fire? When we talk about fire and fire being significant to us, we think of it being quite destructive. We think it as being very dangerous if it's involving a building. And so we want to get out of it. Did you know that God Himself calls Himself a fire? And in the scriptures, again and again, God relates to His people as fire. And I want to give you a few scriptural verses for that. Moses met God in the desert in the form of a burning bush. A burning bush. Why a burning bush? Secondly, Israel met God in the Sinai at a mountain that was on fire. Mount Sinai, where he gave his Ten Commandments. Thirdly, Solomon dedicates his temple, and the temple is said to be filled with smoke and with fire. I want to read the beginning of chapter 7 and the first three verses here for you this morning as we look at chapter 7 and 2 Chronicles, verse 14. I just want to flip back and read these first three verses, talking about the dedication of the temple. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the whole burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever. He is good. His love endures forever." Another account in Daniel has the vision of the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. It says that the throne was on fire, and there was a river of fire coming from the throne. In Ezekiel, there's a vision in Ezekiel chapter 1. And he saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it full of fire. John the Baptist said, "I baptize with water, but there is one coming after me who is mightier than I. He comes and will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 12, verse 45, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." Pentecost, Acts 2, 34, "They saw that seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." God is indeed open for business. He still wants to revive His church with fire. Revival has always been associated with fire. And God is a God of revival. And God is a God of fire coming down from heaven to break out among His people. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we read, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Well, first of all, we see in this verse a humbling of oneself, a humbling of oneself. Note that God is addressing the people. He says to them, "If my people," it's not people in the world, it's people in the church, people of God, people that are aware of the spiritual realities of God in this world. He's addressing these people. And these people, he says to them, "If my people who are called by my name will," what? "Humble themselves." Humble themselves. You might be asking, how is it that the people came to need humility? How is it that the people of God need humility? Good question. Well, we think of this verse happening in the time of Solomon, right? Solomon's temple is being prayed for in the beginning of the chapter. Fire falls from heaven, consumes the offering on the altar. Smoke, glory of God fills the temple. The people are on their faces worshiping God, saying, "Wow, God, God, you are present with us. God, you are amazing. God, you are here. Your goodness is forever. Your love is forever. God, you love your people." People, in Solomon's day were very, very wealthy. We know that the Queen of Sheba visits Solomon in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, we read at verse 3, it says, "When the Queen of Sheba saw the wisdom of Solomon, as well as the palace he had built, the food on his table, and the setting of these officials, the attending servants in their robes, the cupbearers in their robes, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, 'The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe what they said until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half the greatness of your wisdom was told me. You have far exceeded the report I have heard.'" And then down at verse 13, listen to not just the wisdom that Solomon had, but the success and the blessing and the material wealth that he possessed. In verse 13, "The weight of gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, not including the revenues brought in by the merchants and traders, also the kings of Arabia and the governors of the territories throughout the gold, brought gold and silver to Solomon." Do you know how much 666 talents is? I didn't, so I had to look in the notes underneath, and it says 666 in the footnotes in my Bible. It says that's about 25 tons, or about 23 metric tons of gold that were brought into Solomon's court every year. And then so at verse 22, it says, "King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth." Verse 27, "The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore trees in the foothills." We're talking about huge success for Solomon, for his kingdom. And yet God still descends upon those people in fire, and his glory rests on his people. Yet God says to his people, "I want you humble. I want you to humble yourselves before me. That is not yourselves that has gained you this great wealth." Humility is something that we are in desperate need of. Whenever we're successful, whenever we have great wisdom, whenever we have lots of money, whenever we look good and we're charming and people say, "Good job," we have a great need of humility in our lives. Hear how easily we can cut God out of the picture is when we have that success and that applause coming our way day in and day out, and we feel wealthy, we feel full, we feel satisfied about our lives. I dare say our own success can be our demise. The other day, I asked my wife what she liked best about me. Was it my firm, trim, athletic body? Or was it my gleaming intellect, my astuteness? And she said, replied to me, "Oh no, honey, it's your sense of humor." God chooses to fill empty vessels. What we are going to see over and over again is that God will not send revival until his people humble themselves, until we are broken, which is next week's sermon. God cannot fill people with the Spirit if they are already full of themselves. And there's real danger in the church of having a sufficiency spirit. Sufficiency in our resources don't make us revival hungry, nor does it enable humility within our hearts. Humility is pictured best in an empty cup raised to God for his filling, for his enabling. Not lifting up our cup and saying how wonderful we are, but saying, "God, I am not full of myself. I am empty of myself. I need you totally." We look at the Beatitudes, and what is the first Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5? "But blessed are those that are poor in spirit." Poor in spirit. Well, when we raise our cups up, God promises us his mercy and his grace. Secondly, praying and seeking God's face. Praying and seeking God's face. Our text this morning in chapter 7, verse 14, talks about being humble, but then humbling themselves and praying and seeking the face of God and turning away from our wicked ways. So seeking the face of God, what does that involve for us? There's a story of William Booth, who was a man who founded the Red Cross, and he sent out a couple of young men to another city, and when they were in this city, they found it very frustrating to communicate God's love to this other city that he had sent them to. And so they communicated back through telegram to William Booth and said, listen, we're having a great struggle here communicating God to these people. What should we do? William Booth texted back very quickly and said to them, just two words, try tears. Try tears. Church, tears need to be shed for the lost, but tears need to be shed over our own sin. We need to be broken ourselves in way of our own sinfulness before a holy God. Praying to God can be more so a flippant mouthing of words on a prayer list. We can simply look at the words and pray and say, well, I've done my responsibility, I've done my duty, I've asked God for something. But isn't God Himself in Psalm chapter 44, verse 21, who said this? Would not God have discovered it, since He knows the secrets of our hearts? Would God not have discovered it, because He knows the secret of our hearts? He knows when we're being flippant, when we're just on the surface of things and we're not deeply moved in way of our attitude towards God and our worship of God. Sometimes when we come to worship, I know how you feel, because I feel the same way sometimes. I come and I'm looking up at the front and I'm thinking to myself, I don't know if I can really connect with God this morning. And I come and my feelings just don't seem to be in it. Yet I really praise God because we have such a great worship team that usually they stir my heart and I get again to feel the emotions of why I'm here, why I'm a pastor, why preaching God's word, why the church is so significant. And that's all about because we serve a living and true and great God. Folks, we really need to have this grab our hearts and our souls and our feelings. A lot of times people say, well, don't get too fanatical, you know, don't let your feelings overcome you. But really, if Christianity and religion is anything, it's about deep burning feelings within your hearts and within your lives. To tap that feeling, to tap that emotion is so crucial for us to serve and serve well the God that we love and we serve. Praying that brings about revival and transformation and empowerment must involve the rending of our hearts as well as our garments. The tradition of old was that if you got bad news from something or someone, you would take your garments and you would tear them so that you would show everyone how much grief you had over that bad news and how hurt you were over that bad news. Well, look at Joel. Joel, again, is our theme verse for the year, but Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says, even now return to me, this is God speaking, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. This is true praying. When we tap into our deepest emotions and we don't rend just our garments, our external man, we don't just pray glib prayers or prayers that are just on a list because the prayer is there, but we really seek to feel the emotions, walk in that other person's shoes, feel what they are feeling and feel what we are feeling in a deeper manner. I dare say in our generation, we are a people that like to keep things very superficial and above board, and so that everybody looks unrumpled, unstressed. But deep down within our hearts, we're crying out to be deep people. We're needing a deepness in our hearts and our lives. And that comes only when we tap into that well of emotion and that well of feeling within us in relation to God, in relation to some of the hurts and the pains that the world is facing. Do we really understand God in way of the calamity and judgment and pain and loss that is involved in people's lives when they don't know God? Do we feel our own pain in the depths of our lives regarding our sin? Perhaps our problem is that we don't even allow ourselves to grieve and be distraught over our own sinfulness. We don't like to go there because it's a lot easier to remain emotionally aloof. We see the problem in the church is not with the darkness outside so much as it is with the light inside the church. We can become so comfortable with the good preaching, the good ministry, the good things, the good encouragement, the fellowship, all the blessings that we have in the church, and not think about the hurting, the dying, the lost that are all around us, and even in our own church. We fear allowing ourselves to be moved deeply. Truly, prayer that seeks God's face is being brutally honest and tapping that well of emotion and need in our lives. And I believe this is what God is calling us to when He talks about praying and seeking His face. It's not just coming to a prayer meeting to go over a list, but it's a deep pouring out of one's heart and life in way of tears and emotion towards God in way of our need for Him in our lives. I can't help but look at this next part in terms of turning from wickedness as a thing that we need in our church as well. Part of living in the light, in being in the church for a long time, is finding that wickedness within our hearts and within our lives. As a young kid, I would often play hide and seek with my brothers and sisters. I'm the oldest of four in our family, two boys, two girls. And so being the older, more intelligent sibling, I would know the best hiding places. But I found that when we played hide and seek in the house, that we had a limited number of hiding places. So I had determined that after my own brothers and sisters found out where all my best hiding places were, that I had to become more stealth mode kind of guy. And so I would hide in the hiding place, but when they would come looking in those other hiding places, they would observe that hiding place and say, oh, he's not there. And then as they would go to another room, I would stealthily sneak over and hide in that place that they had just looked, right? So they wouldn't come back looking in that place again. See how that works? Huh? A little stealth, a little sneakiness, and they wouldn't be able to find me. They would say, where were you hiding? And I would say, well, I can't tell you that, else I have to kill you. No, I wouldn't say that to them. I love my brothers and sisters. But the point is that wickedness has a way of hiding in our lives. And so to a point, the evil one, the one that prowls around and acts like a roaring lion, if I could figure that out as a kid, I'm sure that Satan has figured that out as well. So our blessed Lord comes to us and says, child, you know that wickedness. And you say, what wickedness? I resigned that all at the cross, you know, at my conversion experience. I don't have any wickedness in my heart. And God Himself says, oh, my dear child, Satan wants to have your lunch. He wants your soul. He wants your life. Don't give in to that wickedness that he has hidden in your heart. Come before me and confess it. First, the first real hurdle really is to find that wickedness in our hearts and our lives. That involves prayer. That involves fasting. That involves weeping and coming before God and saying, God, is there really indeed some wickedness in my life? And God can help you find that wickedness and point it out to you. The second part, the second hurdle really is when you come to that place of wickedness, and especially for us that are in the church, and for me as a pastor, I say, whoa, you know, I'm the pastor. I'm not supposed to have wickedness in my heart. But that's the greatest lie that Satan can foster upon his church. Is because you're an elder, because you're a pastor, because you have regular church attendance, or you give offering, or you do this and that, that covers everything. No, God says, if you want revival, if you truly want me in your heart and your life, you have to deal with wickedness. And wickedness involves finding it, but it again involves a second hurdle, which means confessing that sin before God and before your brothers and sisters. James chapter 5 says that if you want healing, you've got to confess that to one another. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If only we would call sin, sin, and look upon it as wickedness, as God does, then we need to take it to the cross and it will surely be vanquished. In 1 John 1, 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. God is open for business, but are we coming and putting our quarter in the slot and coming and bringing our questions before God and praying? God is open for business. At a daycare center, some children were telling one of the workers about their siblings, and they were boasting about it. One brother said, my brother takes me horseback riding every week. And then a sister got up and said, well, my sister takes me to gymnastics. And then just a wee little tot said, oh, yeah? Well, my sister takes antibiotics. God isn't so pressed what we bring to the table. God isn't so pressed what we have. God is impressed when we come to Him and we recognize who He is and we lift up our empty cups to Him. And we ask for His fire, for His Holy Spirit to rain down upon our hearts and our lives and to transform us and to empower us. Again, Moses met God at the burning bush. Israel met God at Sinai. And it says the mountain was on fire. Solomon dedicated the temple and smoke filled the temple. Daniel had a vision of the Ancient of Days. And it says the throne was filled with fire and a river of fire came from it. When John describes Jesus in his vision in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, it says the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. John responds in a correct posture for doing business with the living God. It says in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 1 of Revelation, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look. I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. How do we respond to the fire of God, the one with fire in his eyes? The one that brings fire upon the church. We fall before him as dead. We humble ourselves. We pray to him with tears and weeping. We come before him and recognize him as a great God. And we turn from our wickedness. Such is needed in the church for revival to happen. For us to be empowered of God. May God so bless you. As you seek his face, as you turn to Him with all that you are. Let's hear one more song from our worship team before we close today.
Thank you for the message, and just want to give you guys some time, even though I don't really care about the time right now. It's really a time for you and God just to make it right, humble yourself before the God of the universe, because this is what it's all about. It doesn't mean anything. When we come to worship God, we don't know how big He is, and we don't lay down our pride in front of Him. So would you just bow your heads right now just to confess to God all the things that you need to make right with Him. This quietness, this stillness, God, you hear our prayers. We lay down our lives to you. We are sinful. We are flawed. God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for your love that we can be redeemed. So God, give us a new heart, clean hands and pure hearts. Thank you, Lord. I just want to invite you. If you just want to lay it down to God today, raise up your hands or even kneel down to God. Bow down to Him as we sing this song. We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. Spirit, come make us humble today. Would you do that? Would you just give it all to God? Just express it out. Down our idols, give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. In this place today, if this is your prayer, why don't you kneel with me right now? Even though the pews are somewhat tight, maybe it's difficult for you, you can bow your heads, but sometimes it's nice to do it with actions. I just want to encourage you just to, it doesn't really matter how others look at you right now. Our eyes are closed. And if you renew in front of the cross, why don't you kneel and raise your hands to heavens, to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Would you do that? Heal us, Lord. give us clean hands, Lord. We bow our hearts. We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble, Lord. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. So give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. So give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts, Lord. Let us not lift our souls to another. So give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Amen.
Realize that we really need more time to connect with God. So don't just look at this ending of this time you have here in the church as the end and way of your seeking God's face. Take time this afternoon. Separate some time out to spend some focused time on prayer, seeking God's fire to come into your life, into your hearts. If you need private counsel, please do feel free to call the church and set up an appointment. Always open for that. Would you stand with me this morning and receive God's benediction upon your hearts? To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. After a silent prayer, we ask you to be dismissed. I ask you to please exit the sanctuary quickly as we're a bit late today, but continue in prayer and continue in this attitude this morning.